Hey friends, welcome to the City Hope Podcast. My name is Bobby Thompson, and I have the privilege of serving as a lead pastor. I pray that today's message would inspire you, it would encourage you, and it would also challenge you in your walk with Christ. Enjoy today's sermon.
Well, good morning. Thank you guys so much for being here. My name is Bobby. And if I haven't got to meet you yet, I would love, love, love that opportunity today. And I'm just so grateful. Like, I just love our worship. And you know, like, we have so many awesome teams here, people that come on Saturday and set all this up, and our kids ministry back in the back. And can we just thank them, all the teams? Man, I'm so grateful. Our teams work really hard to make this church feel like your church, and that's our heart. And so thank you for that. Before I jump into the sermon, let me give you just a couple of things to write down. November 3rd, it's a few Sundays from now, we're going to be having a baptism service, and we got several people signed up. If that's a step you've never taken or you need some more information about that, we would love for you to be a part of that on November 3rd. And so Mr. Brian will give you some more information after the service, but I just wanted to make note of that. It's always special doing that. And then the second thing I want you to know, if you've been coming to City Hope for a while, or even if this is your first time, you want to know more about the church, or you want to make this your church home, you need to get in the Loop. The Loop is our three-step process. It's three different classes. It happens the first Sunday of the month, second Sunday of the month, and third Sunday of the month, every month, all right, during this service, okay? So it's not an extra day. It's not an extra time. You can come to the first service and then go to the Loop during the second service, and I promise you, you'll love it. It'll be awesome, all right? So get in the Loop. There's tons of information on that little card in front of you can get on our website as well, okay? So today, we're finishing up a series called Faith and Politics. And so if you haven't been with us this whole time, we've been taking different topics that we're seeing and hearing a lot about in this election season and saying, what does the Bible say about these things? And we get a lot of information from the news and from social media and from other people, but what does God's Word have to say about these things? And that's what we should be talking about. You see, the Bible says a lot to seek wisdom. Man, get wisdom, the Bible mentions over and over and over. And that's what this series has been about. And the theme throughout this series, and my heart has been, it's been very simple, that our faith filter would come before our political filter. That the things that God's Word says would guide my beliefs, not what any candidate says or you know, what I grew up believing, but only what God's Word tells us. And so this week we're wrapping it up. And if I can just be honest, I'm thankful this is the last week of this service, this sermon series. Months and months and months ago, I started just feeling that the Lord was leading me in this direction, and I was like, nah, that was like bad spaghetti. Like, that's not the Lord. And I didn't want to do it for so long, but I knew God kept just leading us in this direction because, again, I want us to be informed about what God says. And so I'm ready for a new sermon series. But we'll wrap it up today. We're going to look at two different topics today, one that we hear a lot about, and that's immigration and immigrants and Israel. What are these? We're hearing a lot about those two things right now. And so I just want to jump into God's Word and what does that mean? What does God have to say about this? Now, obviously, there's a lot of discussion that can take place on these two topics, and I can't cover everything. And so we're just going to give you a highlight of a few and what is really, truly kind of some simple things that we know that God's Word says, okay? So we'll jump into number one, and that's immigrants. What does the Bible say about immigrants? Now, I don't know if you know this, but the Bible actually says a lot about this group of people. It talks a lot about this. The Bible uses a few different words to describe immigrants, and these words can be interchanged. It's foreigner, it's stranger, sojourner, resident alien. The Bible uses all those words interchangeably. And so let me give you a few passages of scripture here that we can kind of see a little bit of a rhythm here of what God's saying. Exodus chapter 22. You must not exploit a resident alien or oppose or oppress him, since you were resident aliens in the land of Egypt. So God's talking to the Israelites, and he's saying, hey, you need to be kind. You used to be like them, okay? Leviticus chapter 19, when an alien resident with you in your land, resides with you in your land, you must not oppress him. You will regard the alien who resides with you as the native born among you. You are to love him as yourself, for you were aliens in the land of Egypt, and I am the Lord your God. Again, we kind of see the same theme. Deuteronomy chapter 10. He, God, executes justice for the fatherless and the widow and loves
the resident alien, giving him food and clothes. Verse 19, you are also to love the resident alien since you were resident aliens in the land of Egypt. So we see a theme here, right? Over and over, God's saying you are to love the immigrant. You are to love the foreigner. You are to love those kind of people. Now, not only does he tell us to love those kind of people, but several prominent people in the Bible were actually immigrants. You may not know this. Abraham, who is often referred to as the father of our faith. Abraham was a significant biblical figure who left his homeland. He was from a place called Ur, and he left Ur and became an immigrant in the land of Canaan. And so what happened with Abraham? God gave this covenant to Abraham that we know, and he promised Abraham that his descendants would live in a land they would dwell in. So Abraham was an immigrant. Moses, the guy that we all know something about, he spent a significant part of his life as an immigrant in Midian until he encountered God at the burning bush and God led him and the Israelites out of Egypt. King David. David was the same way. This is true of David. He was seeking asylum with the Philistines. And so we see all throughout Scripture, God speaks to immigrants. God uses immigrants. And so this is a really big deal to God. He tells us how to treat immigrants, and he reminds immigrants and people where they come from. So I'm a very simple person. I'm not real smart. I'm not real brilliant. And so I want to give just like one sentence. What does that mean for us? What does God's word tell us about immigrants? Here's the biblical command. As Christians, we are called to love immigrants. That's as much basic and as easy as I can put it. Now, we can debate laws within our nation, right, when it comes to receiving immigrants, when it comes to, what all that looks like. But I think God's word is very clear to have compassion and to have empathy. The Great Commission that God gives all Christians, it calls us to think missionally about this question. And so let me say this, if you are an immigrant, come from immigrants, have immigrants in your family, we love you, and we're so, so thankful for you. Some of you may not know this, but I really like this thing about loving immigrants. I probably took it to another level because I married an immigrant, okay? My wife is from Canada, and I know some of you are like, well, that doesn't count. It does, okay? She and I met a long time ago down in Jacksonville, Florida. I was like, whoa, a Canadian. I've never met one of you. Like, this is cool. And I want to just share a little bit because I think this is a really big deal. When we decided to get married and move back to America, it was a really, really, really hard and long and very expensive process. We spent thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars to get Shira to be able to come to America, to be able to work, to be able to contribute, to be able to pay taxes, to be able to do everything. And it was, now this is 20 some years ago, and it may have changed a little bit, but it's a very, very long, hard process for people that live in other places to come here and be a part of America, be a part of our nation. And I think we need to understand that. And I share that with you. And I can tell you so many stories. I'll just tell you one. We were trying to get to the finish line, and you go through these different processes, and at first they may give you like a year, and then they may give you 3 years, and kind of the goal is to get to this place where you get 10 years. And so for 10 years, you don't have to do anything. And so you go through that, and every form, they're like, well, you need to fill out this form, and it's, for you just to submit this form, it's $400, and for you to submit this form, it's $1,200, and the process is so long. And so we're doing it, and we get to where we think is the end, and we go, and it can never be simple, right? We lived in Kentucky at this time. We drove to Michigan to get papers. We drove to Tennessee to get papers. I mean, it was not like get online and print them out at home. And so we fill out this form. We had to drive to Nashville from Kentucky. We fill out this form. We had to bring the check. And we get there and we show up. And the lady says, you guys don't need this form. And we're like, wait a minute, what? And no, you need this one and you need this one. You don't need this one. And so I'm like, okay, hang on. We just drove here from Kentucky to turn this form in. And this form, it cost us $400 just to turn this. You're telling me we don't need it.
It's like, yeah, you don't need it. Okay, can you give me my money back? Nope. You cannot have your money back. And I'm still mad and I'm still angry about them not giving my money back. They owe me $400, okay? I tell you that because the people who come into our country the correct way, the right way, it's a really hard process. And they need people to love them and they need people to care about them. Now, let me give you a side note on this, okay? Not every illegal immigrant is an evil person, okay? Well, you might see that on TV. We might hear that a lot, but we can't demonize all people because it's just not true. Now, regardless of your political stance on this issue, we as Christians, it's not up for us to debate whether we are to love immigrants or not. God gives us a clear calling. Sharing the love of Christ is never optional. It's never optional. If you are a Christian, you wear the jersey, you're on the team, it's not an option. Paul told the church in Galatians, he says this, there's no Jew or Greek, there's no slave or free, there's no male or female, since you are all one in Christ Jesus. So we get some pretty clear marching orders. How does God view foreigners, aliens, immigrants? He says to love them, to love them. Now, we're called to love them, but I want to make this very clear. That doesn't mean that we should have open borders, okay? So stay with me here. God is not opposed to borders, right? Now, there's a big group of people that believe, yes, I mean, they're coming from awful situations. We should just open the borders, let them all in. We can just love them, we can hug them, and we can have a good time. I love your heart, but God's not opposed to borders. Let me tell you how we come to that. Acts chapter 17, look at this. From one man, he has made every nationality to live under the whole earth and has determined their appointed times and the boundaries of where they live. So God gave boundaries. When God gave, there was 12 tribes of Israel, and God looked out and he gave each tribe their plot of land, and he gave them boundaries and borders according to what he wanted to give them. Here's your spot, here's your spot, here's your spot. God led his people in the Old Testament to do what? To build a wall around their city. Why? For safety. God's not opposed to boundaries and borders. Right? It's necessary. It's lawful. And let me say this, intentionally violating immigration laws is considered sin. It's not the right way to go about things. First Peter says this. This is God telling us this. Submit to every human authority because of the Lord, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority or to the governors as those sent out by him to punish those who do what is evil and praise those who do what is good. It is our job as citizens to follow the law. It is also the leaders of a nation are called to uphold the law, all right? So we're seeing here that God is not giving us this one way to do things. God's not against borders. Therefore, I don't think we should be either. We should not have an unregulated and unchecked border. It just really doesn't make a lot of sense. Let me tell you why. Now, this get into a little bit of where we're at today. The Department of Homeland Security, right now, there are currently between 10 and 20 million illegal immigrants in our country, 425,000 convicted criminals, 13,000 convicted murderers, 16,000 convicted rapists. Now, I'm just giving you these because I want you to know where we're at, okay? Now, because we're looking at several topics today, what I've been doing is going through each candidate and say this is what they say on these, and I don't have time to do that today, so go do your homework on this. I think the question that we must be asking when it comes to our borders and immigrants, which candidate will best protect our national security? Which candidate will best protect our national security? How can we as a church best love the immigrants in our community? I think that's the question that we have to be asking. Number two, the second thing is Israel. Israel. So we see God says a lot about immigrants. God also says a whole lot about Israel. You can't hardly turn on the news or the radio or anything without seeing news out of this region of the world. It's involved in what seems to be like many battles and many wars going on right now. Because of an attack on October 7th of last year, for the first time in 50 years, Israel has officially declared war against Hamas. The threat against Israel today is great. It is big time. Hamas, Hezbollah, the proxies of Iran, a lot of nations are rising up. Now, you're hearing about that, and you're probably thinking, many of you, well, I know the Bible says something about that, so what does really all of this mean? And let me say this. Anytime you see action against Israel, I think is a really good time for you to jump into God's Word and get wisdom and understanding of what God's Word says, okay? We should wake up and take notice when we hear this. So what does the Bible say about Israel? Well, the reality is the Bible is a book about Israel. Let's just be honest. It records its history, and it records prophetic things, prophetic happenings in the coming days ahead. The fact that God has an eternal future for Israel is evident in this, that if you broke the Bible down, 5/6 of the whole entire Bible is directly or indirectly looking at Israel. God says a lot about Israel. God calls Israel and God calls Jews his chosen people. Let me show you this. Deuteronomy chapter 7. God says this, "For you are a holy people belonging to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be his own possession out of all the peoples on the face of the earth." So God chose the Jews. God chose Israel. Now, here, understand this. The reason why God's choice of the Jews and his chosen people, it was for one reason and one reason only, is because he had to produce the Messiah. He had to produce Jesus. Jesus had to come from somewhere, some nation, some people, so God chose Israel for Jesus to come from. Now, think about this. God gave us Jesus. Jesus was born in Israel. Jesus died in Israel. Jesus rose again in Israel. The Bible says he's coming again to Israel. Israel's a really big deal to God. God granted Israel land. Now, here's where, again, we're seeing some political stuff going on about this. We're seeing some protesting about this. And so I want to give you a better understanding. All the way back in the beginning of the Bible, Genesis chapter 15, I want you to see this. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram. So Abraham was the leader, right? Abraham was the leader of Israel. Look what he tells Abram. "I give this land to your offspring from the brook of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates River." So all the way back from Abraham, the time of Abraham, God gave this massive amount of land to the Israelites. He gave it to them. And I wish I had a picture, because it's a humongous piece of land that God said, "This is your land, Abram. I'm going to give this to you and your descendants." And then again in Deuteronomy, look at this. "See, I have set the land before you. Enter, take possession of the land the Lord swore to give your ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and their future descendants." Now, there's so much that has happened between when God said this and today, all right? A lot has happened in this time. But I want you to see something. If you go home and look at a map, the space that Israel occupies right now is a small sliver to what God gave Israel all the way back in Genesis, all right? And so we're hearing politically a lot right now. Well, Israel, they're a bunch of occupiers. They're a bunch of colonizers, all right? They came in and they stole this. What I read, what we understand, that the land that Israel now occupies is not even close to the amount of land that God originally gave them. And so they are the indigenous people of this land. They did not take anything that was theirs. And we can see that in God's word. This land that we're talking about is at the center of the warfare that we're seeing right now. October 7th, 2023, 1,200 people were killed. I don't know if you know this, but there was 29 Americans that were killed in this attack. And what we're seeing is many, many people today protesting, not just in other countries. We're seeing people protest against Israel and against Jews in America. Why is that? Why are we seeing so much hatred and animosity and name calling and you know, blaming Israel? Why are we seeing that? And the reality is, I think this is why.
Satan hates what God loves. Satan hates what God loves. This is a really big deal. And if you don't remember anything else from me talking about this Israel, I think this verse right here sums up everything in one verse. Because this is what God told Abraham. Genesis 12:3. I will bless those who bless you, Israel. And I, God, will curse those, anyone who treats you with contempt. And all the people on earth will be blessed through you. God tells Israel, I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who curse you. One reason why I believe God has blessed America is because we've always stood by Israel. We've always stood by Israel. As a country, listen, understand this. As a country, we don't support every single decision that Israel makes, right? We don't even support every decision we make, not let alone another country, right? But Israel must always, always, always remain an ally to us. Why? Because God will bless those who bless Israel and curse those who curse Israel. Every nation, not just ours, every nation should be in support of Israel. So, it's pretty crazy, man. Like what does all this mean? And we're going to talk a little bit more about that now. I think some things that we have to understand that God is very clear about is he loves Israel. And that those are his chosen people. And that we must stand by Israel. But here's something that we as a church, as people of God, that we can do right now in our lives. Look at Matthew chapter 24. I want you to see this. God says this. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. Is that not where we're at in our world right now? I mean, it's almost every day. This person's attacking this person. Wars and rumors of wars. But look at this next sentence. See that you are not troubled. Some of you, man, you've allowed this political season to trouble your soul. It's just, you get angry and you get mad and you get frustrated or you get sad or you allow fear to come in and you allow fear to make your decision. And here's God telling us, you're going to hear war of wars and you're going to hear rumors of wars. See to it that you're not troubled. King David told his readers this in Psalm 122, verse 6. Pray for the healing, for the well-being, for the peace of Jerusalem. Pray for Israel. Now, let me encourage you to do this. Ezekiel 37, 38, and 39, three chapters in Ezekiel, talks a lot about Israel. And if you're somebody that the end times, you know, that really intrigues you, how does this war stuff in Israel line up with end times and does it and is this the end and all of that stuff? Go read Ezekiel 37, 38, 39. It gives you a lot of information there. I think you can kind of see some things. But one thing that I want to make note is because so many people are asking that question, you know, is this war stuff that we're seeing going on in Israel, does this have anything to do with the end times? Well, let me say this. I think yes and I think no. All right, and let me just give you two quick reasons why. One being that the Bible says, and this is, you can find this in Ezekiel, there's three chapters. The Bible says that Israel will be attacked from the north. During the end times, Israel will be attacked from the north. Right now, currently, all of Israel's attacks are coming from the south. Hamas is coming from the south. Now, there are some northern states, countries, nations, terrorist groups that have their eye, and there's some murmuring about those people coming. So it's something we keep our eye on. The second thing that I think is a really big deal that we have to notice, that the Bible talks about how nations will pull away, specifically how America will not be an ally to Israel anymore. And so right now, currently, and as far as I can remember, that America stands as an ally to Israel. Now, here's what we have to take notice of. As long as we are allies with Israel, I don't think we're seeing end times. When we start to pull away from Israel, that's when our antennas need to go up. And the reality is, right now, think about the world. America's involved with several different things, right? We hear about the Chinese and Taiwan thing, and America, we got our eye over there. And we hear about the Russia and Ukraine thing, and we got our eye over there. And then we got the North Korea stuff over here, South Korea stuff over here, and we got our eye over here. Very easily, America could go, hey, Israel, we got enough going on over here. You guys are on your own. I think that's when we see Ezekiel 37, 38, 39 start going, okay, what's really going on here?
And so I think the question that we have to ask, let's get political for a second, the question that you and I have to ask regarding this topic is, which candidate is best going to stand behind Israel? Because that's God's chosen people. And God says, I will bless those who bless you, Israel, and I will curse those who curse you. Which candidate will stand behind Israel? So, for these topics that we've covered today, and for this entire series, how do we respond? How do we as a church, how do I, who just, you know, my alarm clock goes off every day, the sun comes up every day, I go to work every day, you know, I see people every day, how do I respond? How do I live my life in light of all these things and all these commercials and all these debates and how do I live my life? Let me give you three quick things that I think are vital for you as a Christian to do in our world today. Number one, this is big. Remember that God's still in control. Remember that God's still in control. We can be tempted to look at everything going on around us and go, God, what is going on? Where are you? Are you even watching what's going on down here? Next week, I'm super, super excited about this. I'm starting a new series on the book of Daniel. We're going to walk through the book of Daniel together. So if you want to get ahead, read chapter 1. We'll jump into that next week. But as I've been studying for that, Daniel chapter 2, it fits so good with this political sermon and this time of our world right now. But Daniel chapter 2 reminds us that God is sovereign over all the political affairs of humanity. God is sovereign over everything that we see because he establishes kings and kingdoms, but God also removes kings and kingdoms. He is in control. And a clear understanding of this truth to help us, we have to understand this, that politics is merely a way for God to accomplish his will. God wants to use people. Now, sure, because we're sinners, politicians, leaders, they abuse their power. They use it for bad. They don't use it all for good all the time. But at the end of the day, God is still in control. Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Church, listen to me. His will and his plan supersedes everything that we see going on down here. God is still in control. Number two, the church's mission never changes. Whoever gets voted in, red or blue, the church's mission doesn't change. Our mission as Christ followers, it lies not in changing the nation through political reform, but in changing hearts through the Word of God. It's not about political reform for us. Our mission is not. Today, probably more than any other time on planet Earth, we have the privilege to love people and offer people God's truth because the world is trying to pull away from God's truth. The world doesn't want people to know God's truth. And here it is. If you have experienced God's forgiveness and God's grace and God's love and God's hope and God's mercy, if you have experienced that, then it is your responsibility to share that good news with the world. That's what we call evangelism. That mission does not change for you and I. Can I just tell you this? As a human being, every person believes this, right? Well, most people believe this. You know, it is a duty for me to go and vote, right? That's what I'm supposed to do, right? Well, let me say this. If you're a Christian, it is a duty for you to be an evangelistic person. Your mission does not change because of who you vote for or because who gets into the office. It is our job. It is our job to show the world love. And for some of you in here today, this season has just brought so much fear to your life. For some of you today, this election season has brought anger and bitterness, hatred into your heart. I want to ask you to put your faith where your fear is. Put your faith where your anger is. Exercise a faith that works through love. N.T. Wright is a Bible scholar, and I want you to see this quote. He says, "The church's kingdom vocation is not only what it says to the world, but is also what the church does within and for the sake of the world." That means if I wear the jersey, if I'm on the team, if I'm a believer in Christ and people know this, then it matters what I say. It matters the things that I point people to. So we must understand that our mission does not change. And number three, last one. Use every day to strengthen your foundation. I want to encourage you to use every single day to strengthen your foundation. Did you know that every day of your life, your beliefs are being challenged? Every day of your life, there are things competing for your allegiance. Not just politicians, but your cell phone is competing for your allegiance. Your computer, your son and your daughter, your wife, your husband, your friendship, your work, everything is competing for your allegiance. Every day, the enemy will bombard us trying to convince you to go any way except for God's way. Church, we have to understand that every day it is my job to get up and to fight back. It's my job to get up and strengthen my walk with Christ. Let me say this. If you want to see your worldview change, if you want your faith filter to become the thing that you rely on more than your political filter, then wake up every single day and strengthen your walk with Christ. Wake up every single day, husbands, and strengthen your relationship with your wife. Wives, do that with your husbands. Parents, do that with your children. Strengthen your relationship with your kids every single day. And here's what happens. Here's what happens. I get so strengthened, my foundation is so good that when the roller coaster of things like election season comes, guess what? I don't have to ride that roller coaster anymore because my foundation is strong. My foundation is built on Jesus and His word, not what this politician says or what this ad says or what these people think that they saw. I don't have to ride the roller coaster of emotions because my foundation is strong. I think when our foundation is strong, when our foundation is solid, when it's built on Christ alone, then we have the peace. Then I can sit and I can watch an ad, I can watch a news show, I can watch an interview, and rage and anger doesn't start coming out. Why? Because I realize government's not my hope. Whoever's in the office is not my hope. Red or blue is not my hope. Donkeys or elephants are not my hope. My hope is in Christ alone. And that's why we got to build our foundation. Let me say this as we close. Our goal of having a foundation, a strong foundation, I think this is vital. As you're building your strong foundation, as you're building what you feel like is God's purpose and God's plan for your life, it's not for you to draw a line in the sand and have an us versus them mentality. That's not what God's calling us to. Just look at Jesus' life. I believe Jesus teaches us that our goal in building a firm foundation is so that we can build bridges. And so that we can not only build bridges, but we can serve people that are nothing like us. Why? So that they can be drawn to the love of Christ. Not so that we can bring them to our side and, hey, you know, you've changed and now you're going to come vote like us. That has nothing to do with what God's telling us. We build a bridge so that the people that are living in sin, the people that are you know, not living according to God's word, we can show them His love. And they can be drawn to the love of God by those who claim to have it. I believe this, church. I believe we can make a difference. I believe City Hope has a purpose and we can make a difference right here in Bluffton and Buford and Okadee and Hardyville and Ridgeland. Like, I think we can make a difference. I believe with all my heart that if we are a people with a strong foundation, that God can use us and God can use City Hope Church. So here's what I want to do today. I want to end just a little bit different. I'm going to ask you just to bow your heads and close your eyes. And I'm just going to give you a couple prayer prompts here. And I'm going to ask you just right where you sit today. It doesn't matter your age. It doesn't matter if this is your first time in here with us. This is your conversation with the Lord. And I just want to encourage you right now, would you just pray for our leaders? Pray for the current leaders, pray for our future leaders. Just lift them up. Now, for some of you in here, this next request that I'm going to ask you, it may be a little more tough. Some of you in here today, the reality is you've allowed fear in this election season to totally dominate your life. If the other side gets in, it's over. If she wins, if he wins, it's going to be. And you have honestly allowed fear. And I just want to ask you right now, would you ask God to convict your heart that you wouldn't live in fear? Some of you in here today, most likely, because we're all human, man, this whole thing has just brought anger into you. Every time you think about it, every time you hear about it, every time you see the person that you don't like on TV, it just wells up anger inside of your heart. And would you just take a second and just ask God to remove that? To replace that with his goodness, with his love? Because I want you to know this. Hatred for either side of this thing is not from him. Finally, I want to ask you just to pray this prayer. Would you pray that this church, that City Hope Church, that we would be a light in this community for Jesus? And not just to the people that look like us and talk like us and dress like us and smell like us, but we would be Jesus to the immigrant who's lost, who's struggling, who's hurting. Father, I pray today that we, your body, would be reminded that you're still in control. As chaotic, as uncontrolled as it may seem, God, you're still supreme. You still reign. And yes, there's evil in the world. Yes, there's sin going on right in front of our eyes every single day. But God, I pray that we as your people would stand strong, we would stand firm, and our foundation would not be shaken. Lord, I pray that you would help us to hold back our emotional responses and give our godly responses, give our spiritual responses to this world. I pray that we would be a people that are committed to sharing who you are. Lord, there's so many people that just need hope. And they run to the things of this world seeking for hope, seeking for acceptance, seeking identity, God. There's so many people that just need you. And God, help us here at this church to speak life into people. To speak truth and hope and love and grace and forgiveness. That's who you are. I pray for the leaders of our country. I pray that, God, you would just give us a peace that no matter what happens here in a few weeks, that you're still on the throne. You're in charge. Love you. Praise you. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks again for tuning in with us today. We would love to connect with you, and the best way to do that is through social media or go straight to our website. God bless you and have a wonderful day.